You'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 7 in the church Bible. That's on page 420. Psalm 7, this is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. A Shigion of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush a Benjamite. O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Selah. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you, over it return on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. O let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous. You who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God, my shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He is bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. I will give thanks to the Lord, the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. Well, we returned this morning to our study of the Psalms. It has been 3 weeks, so let me quickly review. First, of course, Psalms are songs and prayers directed to God, and often they are both at once. Psalm 1 and 2 are the gatekeepers into the Psalms. They declare to us that the blessed are those who hope in the Lord. 5 laments immediately follow the gatekeepers to reveal to us that the blessed life is not a life devoid of suffering. The 5 laments are all composed by David. And while dealing with specific events in his life, they reveal common struggles faced by all in the visible church. Psalm 3 is about the consequences of our sins. Psalm 6 is about the pain of discipline. And Psalms 4, 5, and 7 all deal with different aspects of slander. And of the 3 Psalms dealing with slander, only Psalm 7 gives any historical background. The background is found in the title, revealing again why the titles are important in the Psalms. The title in Psalm 7 reveals the name of the slanderer, Cush. He is a Benjamite, and this is significant. It reveals that David's accuser is not a pagan, but a child of God's covenant. And this makes it immediately relevant for anyone in the visible church. David's accuser is not from outside the church, but from within. Being a Benjamite means Cush was from the clan of King Saul. Spurgeon therefore assumed that Cush arose during Saul's persecution of David. William Still, a Scottish minister who was mentor to men like Sinclair Ferguson, assumed Cush arose during Sheba's rebellion in the immediate aftermath of Absalom. You can find that in Psalm 2, chapter 20. The title doesn't say. It's just assumptions. Cush is only mentioned here, nowhere else. And every commentator I read and every sermon I listened to noted this significance, and I want you to ponder that as well. Cush gets one line, less than that. This poem is not about Cush. It's about David responding to Cush. Cush is lumped together with all the rest of the false brethren revealed in Scripture who arise from within the church and attack it. Think of the Pharisees who attacked Jesus. Can you name any of them? And you can't say Nicodemus because Nicodemus is a follower of Christ. Name a Pharisee who stood in opposition and remained in opposition against Jesus. And if you can't do that, think of the Apostle Paul. Can you name those who he mentions in Philippians 1 who preached Christ out of envy or rivalry? What happened to them? What about those who turned away from him in Asia? We can think of Alexander the Coopersmith, who did him much harm, who also gets one line. Beloved of God, this is very significant because when a slander arises at the moment, they appear to be powerful. But what this title teaches you, along with the rest of Scripture, is that they are often just a footnote within your life. So let us learn from this title that though a slander can cause great harm, they are but for a moment. They're a footnote in the history of the church. And so this morning we're not exploring Cush, we're looking at David, at a slandered saint and his cry, so that we can learn to respond like David when we face slander, because you will. Jesus promised it. Matthew chapter 5. So what must a saint do when they face slander? Now, I use the saint, the term saint, because it is biblical. It means set apart. It means holy. It means those elect of God. It doesn't mean a title received through some extraordinary act of faith. Scripture does not have that. Saint is given to everyone united to Christ by faith. And the first thing a slandered saint does is to look to their hope. And David does this in verse 1. And notice how personal David's hope is. O Lord, my God. David does not just use God's covenant name, but he declares a personal relationship with him. The covenant God of his people is his God. Can you claim the same this morning? Is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob your God, or is he simply a God you know of? One you have heard spoken about, one you may have pondered, one you may have even studied, but he is not my God. David, who is being slandered, doesn't lash out. He doesn't involve himself in mudslinging, but he runs to the one he knows is in charge. The one he knows is the one who gives true justice, and he cries out to him, do you do the same? This is where a saint must begin. Now, why does David run to God? Because David declares God is his refuge. And if David doesn't run to God, this accuser is going to tear his soul apart. The title tells us Cush was using his words against David. Verse 1 gives you a vivid word picture that describes slander. The authors of the New Testament will build upon this. James declares our tongues are like a wildfire that cannot be contained. He states that with our tongue we bless God and curse those made in his image, and it should not be. Paul warns us in Galatians not to use our freedom in Christ to bite and devour one another. And from Psalm 7, we understand why. Cush, a child of the covenant, by his words, are tearing apart David's soul. Our words can bring great harm. Scripture tells us that. And I, growing up within the church, I've always been surprised at how this seems to be ignored. For instance, I can remember being told this in church. Maybe you were too. I hope not. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is a lie. Scripture tells you the opposite. Words devastate. They tear apart our souls. And so we are warned in Scripture to guard our words. Slander, while not used in this psalm, is used in the ESV 15 times. 10 times in the New Testament. Slander in English is used to translate three Greek words, and I think this is significant. Blasphemy, evil speech, abuse. Slander in the New Testament is separated from gossip. 2 Corinthians 12 reveals this when Paul says to that church, "For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder." It appears that the Corinthian church had a huge problem with their tongue. Slander in the New Testament often refers to brazen verbal attacks, whereas gossip is translated about hidden whispers that spread. And both are condemned. One is not better than the other, as Paul points out in 2 Corinthians 12. David is experiencing the words of Cush that are tearing apart his soul. We who profess Christ must guard our mouths. And we must also understand that what comes out of our mouth reveals much about our hearts and minds. How can one who loves God insult those made in his image? How is that possible to do? First John actually tells you can't. To claim to love God and hate your brother reveals you actually don't love God. Scripture's very, very sobering about the use of our words. Let us not be a Cush whose words tear apart souls. Instead, let us be obedient to Christ and have our speech seasoned with his grace and mercy so that we build up the church and those within it and not tear down. If you are critical with others, that is not a spiritual gift. If you gossip and slander, that is not cause to praise, but to repent with weeping. Turn from these wretched sins that destroy and bring God's judgment. So what if you are verbally attacked? What should you do? Verses 3 through 9 guides the visible church as our response to slander. And the response is twofold. It's a cry for judgment, and the order is very important. In verses 3 through 5, and then repeated in 8, David calls on God to judge him. David has been attacked. And yet David doesn't lash out. And he doesn't call for a curse to fall upon Cush. No, the first thing he does is he humbly comes to God, his refuge, and says, "Judge me first." Here is what God's grace does to his children. Grace makes you so confident in God's righteousness that you ask him to examine you first. One who doesn't understand grace or has never experienced it will not do this. They will simply want vengeance. And when we see this all around us in our culture and unfortunately in the visible church, those who truly are united to Christ, those who truly grasp that God is their God, begin with a plea of exoneration. Examine me first. Test me. Remove my sin first. Because they know God as their loving Father. When you face slander, you first go to God, and when you go to God, you ask him, "Examine me. Is there unrighteousness in me? Is there a hidden sin I'm not aware of? Am I blind to something? Is there any truth to this attack? Oh Lord my God, examine me." The second part of David's cry is to ask God to arise and judge the accuser. We find this in verses 6 through 9. In this psalm, David is either king in waiting or he's reigning. If he's king in waiting, he's already in command of people. He already has greater authority than you and I do. If he's king, he has the right to do justice. And yet, David doesn't go there. David doesn't say, "It is my right to defend myself." Side note, if you want to listen to another sermon about this, Alistair Begg, wonderful, challenging the culture about, "It's my right." It's not your right. God didn't make you judge. He is judge. And so you go to the judge to defend you. David reveals his faith by saying, "God, you are judge, so you judge in your time." Beloved, I think everyone in the visible church needs to be challenged with that today, especially in North America. We've bought into an Enlightenment lie. God is the one who judges. You are to go to him. I mean, what a statement if we claim that God is our judge and father, and yet we lash out on our own. That reveals you don't trust God as your father. Those who look to God look to him first for justice. They don't need the right government to give them earthly justice. Though, please hear me, it's pleasant and good. But a saint always goes to the true judge who always judges righteously and declares to that true judge, judge me first and then judge my accuser. How confident are you in God being the judge of this universe? When you face slander, is it evident that you rest in his judgment? Or are we like just the rest of the world, yelling, my right, my right! Instead of going to God and saying, judge me first, then judge my accuser. The world needs to see a church so confident in the only living God that we can rest in him and wait for his judgment. Think of how David's cry prepares you for Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5 when Jesus declares this, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Beloved, I say this while pointing both fingers right at me. So often what I want is the glory of Jesus, his love, his mercy, and grace. I don't want his suffering, thank you very much. I want all the good parts of Jesus. But I don't want the reviling. And yet Jesus told us, you're going to be reviled because of me. The world's going to hate you because of me. And growing up, I am 52 years old. I have watched the church in North America over and over and over again not rest in God, but we stamp our feet. We have fits. We look to earthly justice. We don't rest in the eternal judge. We don't heed what is here in Psalm 7. We're not to retaliate in kind. God lays out in Scripture how you are to respond to sin in the church and outside. Within the church, you go to your accuser. And if this fails, you bring a brother or sister. And if this fails, you bring it to the church through the session. And if necessary, it goes to presbytery. And if necessary, it goes all the way to synod. We are also allowed, just as Paul did, to use the justice of our nation. But we understand that the justice of every nation will be tainted by sin. Perfect justice is not found in any nation. Every earthly justice system is going to fail. Our hope for true justice, for lasting justice, doesn't end with our nation, it's with our God. And there are times in this life where we have to wait for true justice until Christ returns. And it will be painful. And it will feel like our souls are tearing apart. But it speaks volumes to the church and to the world when a slandered saint says, my refuge is in God and he will bring justice in his time. How can a saint like David wait for God? Because we live in a culture where we want it now. We want everything now. The faster, the better. And so when we are slandered, we want justice instantly. Well, verses 10 through 13 reveal how David can wait for God. He understands God is his shield because God is the only righteous judge. He's not a corrupt judge. He's not a judge with limited knowledge. He is all-knowing and he's impartial. And God, the righteous judge, hates sin, as verses 12 and 13 reveal. And actually, verse 11 goes even further. David declares God feels indignation every day. Here is how God responds to sin. Sin is never a light thing to God. It is not something he ignores. The smallest sin is rebellion against an infinitely holy God, and it brings about his daily indignation. Children, this means that God doesn't wink at your disobedience to your parents. Youth, rebellion never pleases God, though our culture says it's okay. Adults, breaking rules because you don't like them or you don't like the person who made them is never acceptable to God. God feels indignation towards your daily sins, and so you must repent of your sins. As our confession states, we must repent of our particular sins particularly. It's not good enough to teach your children that at bedtime you just say, God, forgive me of my sins. Teach them to repent of particular sins by you doing it before them. We confess our sins corporately every Lord's Day to teach one another we must repent. We are to set an example for all of our covenant children that sin is never a light thing. Let them hear us repent of particular sins. Let them also experience godly discipline so they understand sin has consequences. God, the righteous judge, on the last day will judge sinners perfectly. No sin will be forgotten, no sin will be overlooked, and all who have not repented will pay the penalty of offending an infinitely holy, eternal God. Think of how David describes this. His bow is bent. If you don't have any experience of archery, let me explain it. If you leave your string on your bow, as I found unfortunately, it will warp the limbs. You only string your bow when you're going to use it, and David describes God as having his bow strung every day. Sin is not a little thing to our God. And so it should never be a little thing to the church or to the saint. And David, knowing this, can rest in God as his shield and fortress because he knows God will judge sin perfectly. The best that earthly justice can offer will fall short compared to an all-knowing, all-powerful God. This morning, do you trust God as David does so that you can wait on his justice? That doesn't mean you do nothing. If there's sin within the church, you deal with it. If there's sin outside the church and there is a way through earthly justice, deal with it, you deal with it. But you also go to God and say, you judge, because you're the only perfect judge. If David can wait on God to judge, you and I should have all the more reason to. Because Jesus fully revealed God. And as Jesus fully revealed God, he was slandered on this earth. He was falsely accused as being a drunkard and glutton, of being an illegitimate child, of being demon-possessed, of being a blasphemer. And those were not light accusations in his culture. Those were huge. When you receive slander, you can trust Christ because Christ himself experienced the pain of the words tearing apart a soul. In this life, earthly justice can be corrupted and it can be wrong and it can fail, but God's justice will not. Do you, like David, rest in God's justice? And again, that doesn't mean you abandon earthly justice. But your confidence is first in God. King David himself gave out justice, and yet you understand through this psalm the underpinning of David's justice as king was that God was the ultimate judge. He was the final judge of all, including King David. And David, knowing about God as the perfect judge, can then tell us what happens to sinners in verses 14 through 16. And simply put, sinners will destroy themselves. Though they are pregnant with wickedness, what an imagery, what an image. Though they are pregnant with wickedness, the very attacks they devise will be their undoing. And this is not David gleefully gloating over his enemies, but he's reminding himself and the church the outcome of sinners. Don't be jealous of them. Don't imitate their ways. If they do not repent, they will be destroyed. And yet some will say, as Psalm 73 reveals, but they have no worries in this life. They have it easy. When you are tempted like that, as Psalm 73 reveals many are within the church, do you want 80 years of ease and then an eternity of God's wrath? Is that what you're asking for when you look at sinners and say, oh, but they have it easy? Would you really want 80 years of ease for an eternity of wrath? Or would you be willing to endure decades of suffering knowing that the eternity that awaits you is peace and joy and love and glory? Because you repented to the only judge, and he is now your shield, not your judge. He is now your fortress, not your condemnation. With the reality of what awaits unrepentant sinners, David ends with praise. Yes, he is suffering. Yes, it is hard, but David will thank God. He will rejoice, for he knows God is the righteous judge, and sin and sinners will come to an end. And David's praise is a challenge to the visible church, because often we separate praise and suffering. We assume that once suffering ends, then we praise. But that's not what the laments in the Psalms teach. What the laments in the Psalms teach are the blessed are those through their knowledge of God are able to praise amid sufferings. They can praise God because their praise is dependent upon who God is and what he does, not their circumstances. David can rejoice amid slander because he knows that God will judge rightly and God will be vindicated. And when God is vindicated, so will his saints. Do you have that confidence in God this morning? Do you know that though you may endure slander like David, God is your shield? Maybe through reading this psalm, through pondering it, you may realize you are a slanderer. You are one who attacks others. You are one who just has a critical spirit about everyone. Then heed David's words here and repent. Turn from what only brings judgment and cry out to God to save you from your sins against him, and he will. Maybe you know of slander that is occurring within our church. Do not participate in it. Instead, be the peacemaker Jesus called you to be. Call on those who profess Christ to repent of slander, and if they refuse, come to the church so that the church may act on behalf of Christ and, Lord willing, restore a fallen brethren. Slander is awful. It tears at our souls. Do not participate in it. And if you are suffering from slander, then join in David's cry. Christ, the righteous judge, understands. He's experienced it. And in his time, he has promised his justice is coming, and it will be perfect, and sin and sinners and misery will be done away with. Let Christ be your refuge. Wait upon him. So as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, so that when you are reviled, the world will marvel at how you respond. Because we don't respond like them. Because we know the one true and living God, and we have such confidence in his salvation, we can endure. Because his justice is coming. And it will spread from pole to pole, and it will make all things new. And when it does, only righteousness will be left. Here's David's hope, and Lord willing, this is your hope. Let us go forth and live accordingly, so that the world marvels at our hope in God. Let us pray. Most merciful Father, God, it is so hard to receive words that hurt, especially, as David points out, especially from those who are under your covenant. And Father, I pray right now that within our congregation, we would not take slander or gossip lightly. That, Father, we would not be those who slander one another or gossip. That we would not be those who bite and devour those that tear down. Instead, that, Father, all who profess Christ would be those who build up your church. Most merciful God, I pray that we would be quick to repent. That you would give us the strength to be peacemakers. That, Father, when wrong is done, we would rightly do according to your word. Repent and forgive, because our desire is not our right, but that Christ Jesus is glorified. It is only through you that we will ever be able to do this. And so we pray through your Spirit you would strengthen us to hate our sins and love righteousness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.